In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." You see, there's a lot wrapped up in the Christmas story. There's a lot wrapped up in Christmas, not just in Christmas today, but in the very first Christmas. There's a lot wrapped up, not the least of which was a 70-mile journey for a young, unwed, first-time mother-to-be on the back of a donkey. Ladies, can you imagine? Accompanied by a fiancé, who was a fiancé to a pregnant virgin. And he no doubt heard the speculation and the whispers and the people wondering what had really happened. And they show up in a town that's overwhelmed and overrun and overcome with people because of a decree that was made by a ruler who was ruling their nation from thousands of miles away. This ruler who decreed all these people needed to take these cumbersome journeys back to their homes, the homes of their families, of their heritage, so that they could be counted, so that he would know how to best rule over his people and keep tabs on the people in his kingdom. And the underlying narrative amidst all of this was a Jewish people being ruled by a Roman Caesar who had been waiting and waiting for over 2,000 years in anticipation, much speculation, at times frustration, and at other times certainly desperation, waiting for this coming Messiah. And their introduction to the Savior of the world, to this Messiah, is a baby born in a manger trough in Bethlehem. There was a lot wrapped up in that first Christmas story. And there was a question for those who were at the epicenter of the first Christmas, a question that they were all confronted with. And this is the question. The question is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that has come to earth? Who is this Jesus that the angels are announcing? You see, I just imagine for a second on a human level. Imagine for a second, for many of us, it's difficult that know the end of the story and you know what happens with Jesus. Imagine a group of people who have no idea what happens in the days and weeks and years ahead. Imagine the mother that gave birth to the Savior. I imagine to Mary, Jesus was a question mark. He was certainly a new responsibility, but he brought up all sorts of new questions because she had not chosen this task. It had been chosen for her. And she would be a mother for the first time, a young woman not yet married, maybe not yet ready, wondering what it is to take on this new responsibility, not just of a child, but to be the mother of the Savior of the world. To Joseph, potentially an embarrassment, as there was no way to explain. And to try to explain an angel assuring him, and for Joseph, as he's thinking about how his family one day was gonna start out and how he would grow a family and put it together, this wasn't part of his plan. It was probably an embarrassment and maybe an inconvenience for him. To the innkeeper, as they showed up, it was inconsequential. This was just another family. Another family, yeah, albeit with a pregnant mom, but just another family looking for a place to lay their heads that was in a town of tons of people overrunning many homes where people were trying to find a place to rest. To Herod, the ruler of the Jewish people under the rule of Rome, a threat. This Jesus represented a promise of God, a leader, a new king, a promised Messiah. And this was a threat to Herod and his dynasty, this kingdom staying within his family. And he pledged to find this Jesus and to have him killed. And then there's the shepherds. The shepherds who are out in the fields, this terrifying tale. These are shepherds who are out in the fields, and they're not people. They're sheep people. They're out in the fields, far outside of town, watching their flocks at night. They were people who often spent a lot of time on their own and thrust into the middle of their night, terrifying them and their herds, were these angels proclaiming a Savior. And amid confusing circumstances, and maybe some dashed dreams and fears of the future, an angel breaks into human history and says this. He proclaims, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." But would it really? I imagine for those amid the first Christmas, many of them were wondering if this was really good news and if it would cause great joy and if it was really for everyone. I imagine some of them doubted. We know many of them missed it because this is not what they were anticipating, and it's certainly not what they were hoping for. I remember my most memorable Christmas was in 1980. I was in the first grade. I remember because the previous year, my brother and I had for the first time snuck downstairs in the middle of the night to find our Christmas gifts. Santa had brought us brand new Huffy BMX bikes, bright yellow. And we were so excited about it. We got caught by our parents because we moved all the furniture downstairs and we were riding them around the house. I was led by my older brother. He just was not very responsible. I blame it all on him. He dragged me into that. So we got caught, and I think my parents were being a little mischievous with us this next Christmas as we did the same thing again. My brother woke me up in the middle of the night, and we went downstairs looking for gifts. And when we got downstairs, what we found was a single gift. And the problem with the single gift, there were lots of other gifts there, but we were looking for a gift from my parents because we were hoping for something, anticipating something, and we saw a single gift and it was addressed to both of us, which was a problem because number one, we don't like to share. Number two, how is it that we, the two of us, only get one gift from my parents? So we picked it up and we shook it and it wasn't very heavy and we couldn't really hear anything inside and it wasn't anything we could think that we wanted or had asked for. And we were a little bit disappointed. I remember going back to bed that night in the middle of the night thinking, you know, surely because of what we did last year, mom and dad are holding on us. They're hiding some things and they're eventually gonna bring out some new gifts in the morning. So we wake up in the morning, we rush downstairs, hoping for a different scene. And when we get downstairs, the same old box sitting next to the tree, still just the one addressed to me and my brother. And we did what we normally do. We broke up all the gifts. Some of you do this. And we sat around in a circle. We took turns. We went one at a time. My sister always got to go first because she was the youngest. And so we were opening our gifts, and neither my brother and I were going to waste our turn opening this gift. So we were opening our other gifts. And as we got near the end of the gift opening, we finally decided we were going to open the gift. And so my brother grabbed it and he started opening. I was like, "Hey, that's mine too." And there we had sort of a wrestling match as we started to try to open this gift together. And we open it. And when we opened the box, do you know what we found? Another box. And it was wrapped too and it had a bow on it. And so we pulled out that box and we started to open that box. And when we opened that box, do you know what was inside that box? Another box. And we opened that box and inside that box was... And inside that box there was, are you guys playing along over in the family center? Because we're having a good time in here. You guys should play along. There was another box and another box and another box and another box. And eventually we got down to a box that was about this size. And I gotta be honest with you. I was in first grade and I looked at that box and I thought, there is nothing that I was hoping for that fits in that box. I suddenly didn't care about the box anymore. And my brother wanted to open it. So I was like, have at it. So he opens the box. And when he took the lid off the box, he found a key. And attached to the key was a note. And the note read, "Meow, come find me in the garage." You see, you all are like, "Oh, that's sweet." My first thought was, "No, I hate cats." You gotta be kidding me. Mom, dad, this is Christmas. How do you mess up Christmas? This is the worst Christmas ever. And so after some coaxing, my parents got us to go to the garage. Me and my brother head over and we opened the door to the garage, and my parents had moved the cars out, and sitting in the middle of the garage was this. It was a snowmobile. Arctic Cat made a snowmobile for kids, and it was called the Kitty Cat. Hence the meow. And I thought, this is amazing. In fact, we taught my parents against their better judgment. We didn't get warm clothes on. There was snow outside. My brother and I jumped on the snowmobile and tore off out into the yard, into the snow, in the middle of the morning, Christmas morning, in our pajamas, riding the snowmobile. And I thought, this is the greatest Christmas ever. How quickly it changed. It's because I didn't understand what was really being given to me, and it's similar to the way Christmas is for a lot of us in our world. There's so much wrapped up in Christmas that sometimes what comes along with that, and I'll just say Christians, the church have been guilty of the way we've presented this gift, and oftentimes what's wrapped up in all of that causes us to be disinterested. For others of us, at the very least, it makes it difficult to understand exactly what's being offered to us and what goes along with that. It's why I love the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a guy who wrote most of the New Testament, but he didn't just write most of the New Testament. He's the guy who just about single-handedly made sure that the gift of Jesus got out of Jerusalem. He decided this wasn't, this message as told to him by Jesus, this wasn't just for the Jewish people, this was for the whole world. As an angel announced, this was for all the people. And unwrapping the gift of Christmas, Paul, looking back on the birth and life of Jesus, this is what he said as he unwrapped this gift of Christmas. He said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." In Jesus, that God was pleased to have all of his divine nature put into this man, this God-man, this God in a bod sent to earth. All of the fullness of God to dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself to himself, all things. That is, that through this God-man, he would reconnect, he would mend a relationship that was broken between him and all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. And here's how he was gonna do it, by making, here's the angel's word, peace. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This was the price of reconciliation. This was the price of rejoining and mending a relationship that was broken by sin, that was broken as man turned their back on God. Paul goes on to explain that. He said, once you were alienated, in terms of your relationship with God, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, which is strange language. But this is all Paul's saying. He's saying it's not just about what you did. What happened is when sin entered the world, our actions began to distort our minds and began to distort our understanding. It made it difficult for us to understand exactly who God was and who he wanted to be in relationship, in personal relationship to each one of us. But now, Paul says, everything has changed. But now, a gift has been given. But now, because God chose to bring peace to the world, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Which, how is that even possible? Paul says, here's how it happened. Because Jesus lived a life that nobody else could live. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died a death to pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world. He's the only one who could do it. And through that death, for those that believe in him as their Savior, who receive that gift, they're presented holy in the sight of God, regardless of what they've done, regardless of where they've been, regardless of what they do, without blemish and free from accusation. You see, one of the greatest summaries, I think, of what Paul wrote, and really of the Christmas story in general, is buried in a Christmas carol that we've sung thousands of times, some of us. The song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, penned by Charles Wesley, and this is what he said. He said, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And there it is. The message of Christmas, the gift of Christmas, God's gift of peace, that once and for all men, all the people, this was good news that would bring great joy, because all people could once and for all, regardless of what you've done or what you would do, you could be at peace with God, and it's by his mercy. This phrase, mercy mild, is an old English way of saying God's gentle mercy, that through his gentle mercy, he brought peace to you and me through his son, reconciling those people who turned their back on him to himself, that you and God could be okay and at peace forever, reconciled by the blood of his one and only son. You've heard it said that Jesus is the reason for the season. And oftentimes, there's a group of people that are trying to make sure that Jesus doesn't get taken out of a lot of the festivities surrounding Christmas. And so, whether it's a coffee company that doesn't keep Christ in the middle of it or some other group, there's a group of people who are going, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. And they do it these days really loudly on social media. And I'm all for that. I want people to know the true meaning of Christmas and the fact that Jesus came as a gift. But I'm not sure that's entirely accurate. You see, I think it's actually more accurate to say that you are the reason for the season. I'm the reason for the season. Jesus didn't need to come for himself. He was sent by the Father for you. As a matter of fact, the angel said, a Savior has been born to you. Yet many people missed it. Many people in the first Christmas, many people these days, this Christmas, have missed the essence of this free gift of God's mercy and grace that reconciles God and people, making peace once and for all. But this was the plan all along. As a matter of fact, 700 years before Jesus was born, before this Savior came to the world, before the angels announced him, 700 years before that, the prophet Isaiah, we have documentation, we have actual documentation of the writings of the prophet Isaiah, as he penned the words, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The foretelling of this Savior that would come into the world. This was always a part of God's plan. Yet many missed it. To many, Jesus was and still is a question mark. For others, Jesus was and still is inconsequential. For others, Jesus is a threat. He was to Herod in that day, and this day he's a threat to some people's way of life, to other people's beliefs, to our control or the way we want to live our own lives. But make no mistake, there's a question that all of us have to wrestle with in the Christmas story. And it's a question we all answer in some way. And the question is this: who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? This is a question we all have to answer. And here's the thing. When you unwrap the gift of Christmas, I believe when you unwrap the gift, when you get all of the wrapping that's around it off of it, what we discover is that there is a gift that's for us, that's the light of the world. John tells us that in him, in Jesus, was life. And his life was the light of all mankind. The darkness could not overcome it. And his light came into the world to illuminate, to help us to see, to help our minds understand our thoughts and our understanding of who God is, to be reconciled, to be changed, to be corrected. And he came to illuminate to us something about his heavenly Father. And the truth is to answer this question, we have to understand the answer to another question. And the answer to the other question is, who was Jesus to God? Because understanding who Jesus was to God helps us understand who Jesus is to us. And to God, Jesus was his one and only son. Now, I had a game-changing moment for me just a few weeks ago. My wife and I, my beautiful wife Jen and I, just had a new baby about 5 weeks ago. And I'm actually 5 weeks yesterday he was born. Oh, thank you for that. That's really kind. And this is Nixon. And about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was thinking about the story of Christmas. And I was thinking about who Jesus was to God. The scripture tells us that he was his one and only son. And I was at home looking at my son. And he's not even my one and only son. I have two other sons. And I have a daughter too. And I was looking at him and I was thinking about the Father holding his son, his one and only son. And I gotta be honest with you. I'm sure if we got to know each other, I'm sure if we met, we would like each other. I would like you. We would spend some good time together. We might become close friends. But I'm not giving my son for any of you people. I'll be honest with you. But it tells us something about the Father. In fact, the words that came to my mind are very familiar words to most of us. The words that came to my mind were, "For God so loved the world." Why did he do it? Because God so loved you. That's why. You, regardless of what you've done, regardless of whether you think you needed this gift, regardless of whether you think you've earned it or not, regardless of whether you think you deserve it or not, God so loved you, the whole world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, anybody, everybody, this gift of his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but they'll have eternal life. And I remember thinking, this is a God who loves us so much, because I look at my son and I think, I love him so much and I can't imagine giving him up. But that's what your heavenly Father did, because he so loved you. And my wife and I have re-gifted this gift of Jesus to our two older kids. And our hope is that for our two-year-old and our newborn, that one day they'll receive this free gift as well. But at Mission, here's what we want to do this year. We want to give you the opportunity to receive this gift. We want to re-gift the greatest gift we've ever received to you. And if you're somebody who's never received this gift, it's really simple. The scripture says you receive it by faith. And in just a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to receive this gift, you can pray this prayer with me. Prayers do not save you. The scripture is clear that faith saves you. Faith in a Savior that can reconcile you, that can make you and God okay, bring peace between you and Creator God for eternity, and give you new life in this life and in the next life. If you'd like to receive that free gift, we'd love to share it with you this Christmas. So I'd love for you to bow your heads with me. And if you'd like to pray that, I'd just love for you to pray. You can pray it out loud or in your heart. You can just follow along with me, repeat after me, and just say, Father God, my heart today is to understand and to know this gift that you have given me. I recognize that there is a chasm. There's a broken relationship that needs to be mended. There's something that needs to be reconciled. There's a relationship that has been broken because of my sin, because of my shortcomings, because of my disobedience. And God, today I put my faith in your gift, the gift of your Son, because of your mercy. And this Christmas, I receive the greatest gift ever given, the gift of life, the gift of hope, the gift of peace, and the gift of eternity in heaven through your Son, Jesus. I place all of my confidence in him, not in anything I have done or will do, but firmly in the gift of your mercy through his shed blood. And I pray it in Jesus' name, God, I pray for anybody who's here that prayed that prayer, that they would understand in these moments how precious this gift is they have received, and that they would begin to want to, that you would begin to stir in their hearts. They would even feel a nearness to you in these moments, being reconciled in relationship, and that you would help them to understand, you would help us to help them to understand what this gift means to them and the life that you want for them in this life and in the life to come. God, I pray for the rest of us, many of us who've received this gift for many years, have potentially taken it for granted. I pray this Christmas, you would blow up our hearts. You'd light up our hearts to the magnitude, the beauty of this gift, the gift that ended all gifts, and that it would affect our heart in a new way, and it would cause us to want to re-gift this gift to people all around us. And in doing so, it would spread your light to those who are still living in darkness. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.